Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. We are in a sermon series on the parables of Jesus. And if you don't have your own personal Bible with you, there are pew Bibles that you can read along with me. Our pew Bibles are the same type that I have here, which is an NIV. And we're going to start reading at verse number 25. Luke, chapter 10, verse 25. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. 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 Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. Luke 10, 25 says this. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, so many of these parables of Jesus end with him telling us to go and do likewise. So Father, there is something in here that we need to learn, that we need to go and do likewise, because these are the instructions of Jesus. So open our minds, open our hearts, open our eyes to your truth here this morning about this great parable that Jesus taught about this Good Samaritan. And we give you the praise and glory, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to start this morning by sharing a story time with Pastor Mike with you here this morning. Let's turn back the hands of time to the beginning of summer of 1975. Beginning of summer 1975. I was younger. I was single. I was not married. I had not yet met Gail. And me and 2 other guys lived in a big house in Waynesboro, on the east end of Waynesboro. The 3 of us, Mike, Pat, and Bob, the 3 of us. We did a lot of things together. One of the things we did one Sunday in early summer of 1975 was on a Sunday, don't know what date it was, the 3 of us went over to Charlottesville. We took Bob's 1970 Chevelle SS. Good car. So I have no idea why we went to Charlottesville. I just know this. On the way back, Bob was driving. Pat was the passenger, and I was in the back seat. Going up Afton Mountain on I-64, there was a car off the side of the road, and the hood of the car was open. After we had passed the car, I kind of turned around, and I noticed that there was a young lady standing in front of the car, looking down under the in the engine compartment, kind of looking bewildered as to what was going on. I told the other guys in the car. Bob immediately pulled his car off the side of the road and put it in reverse, and we backed up to this young damsel in distress. Now remember, this is the days before cell phones, the days before 911, before any of that. So the three of us helping hand guys, we get out of Bob's Chevelle and go over to the young lady and ask her what happened. She said, "My car just quit running." She had it off the side of the road. So the three of us, pretending like we had a clue what we were doing, which we didn't, we all stuck our heads underneath the hood of the car and started pulling on hoses and wires and things, acting very, very important, never realizing we had no clue what we were looking at. We couldn't get her car running either by jiggling this or pulling on that. And so we decided that her car was dead and we didn't know what to do about it. For some reason, this young lady trusted us. And we asked her, "What do you want to do next? Where do you live?" And she said, "I live in Buena Vista." And so we asked her, "Would you like for us to give you a ride home?" Again, remember, no cell phones, things like that. And she trustingly said, "Yes." So we get back in the car. And now this time, both me and Pat are in the back seat. The young lady's in the front seat with Bob. And we're about to take this young lady home. Well, as any three young single guys would do, the conversation is all about us, right? And we're kind of all jostling for position here to get in good with this pretty young lady. When Bob, the driver of the car, had the best idea. He took me and Pat home. He took the Waynesboro exit and immediately took me and Pat to our house in Waynesboro and dropped us off and continued to take the young lady back to her home by himself to Buena Vista. So I guess the moral of the story is me and Pat were just good Samaritans, but Bob was a better Samaritan that day. And I was looking through my Bible to find the parable of the better Samaritan, and I couldn't quite find it. So that was my story of the Good Samaritan. And perhaps sometime in your life, you have been a Good Samaritan to somebody for some reason, or maybe somebody has been a Good Samaritan to you. And that's good, because it's good to know what it feels like to not only give a blessing to someone else, but to receive a blessing from someone else when you need it. I would venture to say that most people on the face of this earth, regardless if they're Christians or otherwise, they know the story of the Good Samaritan, or at least they know the lesson behind the Good Samaritan. And the lesson that most people know is going to be this: to help someone you don't know when they need help in their time of need. And it's never about helping someone you do know, because that's called work. This is called helping someone you don't know. And that's the principle centered behind the Good Samaritan. Now, believe it or not, I have always told myself I would never, ever, ever preach a sermon on the Good Samaritan. Why? Because I always thought this. First of all, everybody has heard the sermons. Everybody knows the story. Everybody understands the lessons behind it. So how could I possibly add anything to what everyone already knows? Well, hopefully that will be exactly what I do here this morning. Maybe something about this story, another way of looking at it. So the question is this. Let's ask this question first. Is this parable of the Good Samaritan always about helping someone in need, about helping someone that we don't know? That is what most people are going to take away from this parable. But then I have to ask the next question. Where do we draw that line? Do we pick up every hitchhiker along the road? Do we give every person who's at that interstate exit, who has their hand out, do we give them something for nothing? Do we help every stranded motorist on the interstate who has the hood of his car open, even if you are a mother-to-be and you're 7 months pregnant? I believe the answers to those situations require discernment. Every situation requires a different answer. And this parable certainly is not about discernment. So what is it about? Let's look at our last two parables to kind of get a feel for this. Our last two Sundays, 2 weeks ago, we had the parable of the landowner and the vineyard. Last week, we had the parable about the king and the unmerciful servant. And both of these parables were spoken immediately after Peter asks a question. 2 weeks ago, the landowner in the vineyard, Peter said this, "But Lord, we have left everything to come and follow you. What will there be for us then?" Prompted the parable of the landowner in the vineyard. Last week, Peter asked a question, "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? Up to 7 times? That prompted the parable of the king and the unmerciful servant. But this parable isn't prompted by Peter. This parable is prompted by a question from an expert in the law. Now, some of your Bibles might say lawyers. Some of your Bibles might say scribes. They're all the same person, a lawyer, a scribe, an expert in the law. Let me define this person for you. This person wrote the laws, okay? An expert in the law wrote the laws, knew all about the laws. They were the lawyers of the law, of the Mosaic law. But not only the Mosaic law, but for all the other laws that they added above and beyond that. So this person would know his law inside and out. And this man asked a great question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What a great question. That's the same question the rich young ruler asked in Luke chapter 18. And it's a very similar question that the crowd asked Jesus in John chapter 6. Well, Jesus could have given a simple answer. He could have given the same answer he gave to Nicodemus. He could have just said, "Nick, you must be born again." He could have said that, made it simple. And he could have given this man the same answer he gave Martha in John chapter 11 when he told her this, "The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." He could have told the expert in the law that. But Jesus didn't give this man either one of those answers. And he didn't even give him anything close to it. Why? Here's what I believe is why Jesus answers anyone's questions the way that he does. Because he knows their hearts. And he always tells them what they need to hear. Always. He always knows our hearts and he tells us what we need to hear. So how does he answer this question? He says this. He answers it by verse 26. "Well, scribe, well, lawyer, what's written in the law? How do you see it?" And the man gives the right answer. He gives the right answer. "Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus even says, "You have answered correctly. You have answered correctly. But, just because a person might have the right answer does not mean their heart is in the right condition." Let me say that right again. Just because a person might have the right answer doesn't mean that that person has the right heart condition. So what was in the heart of this expert in the law? Well, the parable of the Good Samaritan helps us identify this, not only for us, but for this man too. So let's look at the story. We're all familiar with the story, right? A man's going from Jerusalem down to Jericho. It's about a 12-mile hike, I think about 12 miles. It's all downhill. And the man gets pulled aside by some robbers. He gets beaten up. He gets stripped, so he has virtually nothing. a priest comes down, he sees the man, he starts walking on the other side. And then a Levite comes down, sees the man, he starts walking on the other side. But a Samaritan comes down, and he helps the man and takes care of him. So, again, we know the story. It's pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. But we used the word last week, and I want to use that word again. Last week we used the word hyperbole. Hyperbole. And Jesus uses hyperbole in this parable. And what is hyperbole? It's an exaggeration to prove a point. Okay? An exaggeration to prove a point. So where's the hyperbole in this parable right here? Well, let's ask this question. Who did not help the beaten man? Two groups of people. The priest and the Levite. Who were the priest and the Levite at this time in this community during this time? They were the most devout of the devout. They were the leaders of the Jewish community. They were the representatives and the caretakers of God's house and his temple. They were the good guys. The priest, the Levites, the good guys. But who did help the beaten man? This worthless, good for nothing, hated Samaritan. By Jewish standards, he was the worst of the worst. The most hated of the hated. He was one of the bad guys. So the hyperbole Jesus is trying to make is this. The good guys should have helped and didn't. And the bad guys shouldn't have helped, and they did. He took the extremes of the two cases. And right there, we find the heart problem with the expert in the law. And it's best summed up in verse 29. It says this, but he wanted to justify himself. He wanted to justify himself. What did he want to justify? He wanted to justify his hatred towards certain people. His hatred towards certain people. He did not want to consider certain people his neighbor because there were certain people he just did not want to love as he loves himself. He would rather hate these people. So if in his mind, if he could justify that these certain people do not fall into the category of my neighbor, then I'm not obligated to love them. Now, am I? On the contrary, if they're not my neighbor, I can hate them just as much as I want. But we see that Jesus teaches otherwise, that even a despised Samaritan is our neighbor, was his neighbor. And this entire section is prompted by an expert in the law just wanting to know what he must do to inherit eternal life. That's what started the whole section. And the answer is this: if we are going to inherit eternal life, there are some heart conditions that must change. Why? Because there is a cost to following Jesus. There is a cost to discipleship. And if we look throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus answering this question to different people in different ways. And the question is worded a little bit different. Let me give you just a few examples. What were some of the things that got in the way? To the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18, Jesus says, "Do not let your possessions get in the way of following me." To Martha in John chapter 11, he says this, "Do not let your lack of faith get in the way of following me." To Nicodemus in John chapter 3, Jesus says this, "Do not let your religion get in the way of following me." To a certain man in Luke chapter 9, Jesus says, "Do not let your family or your inheritance get in the way of following me." to the crowd in John chapter 6, Jesus says, "Do not let your desire to have your bellies full get in the way of following me." And to the expert in the law, this lawyer, this scribe, Jesus says this, "Do not let your selective and conditional love get in the way of you following me." Eternal life. Following Christ is not about self-fulfillment. It's about self-denial. What we become is going to go against the grain of the human condition. And that is what this expert in the law needed to learn. He didn't need to learn who to help. He needed to learn who to love. We don't need to learn who to help. We need to learn who to love. Then we'll know who to help. And the kingdom of God is not about self. It's not about us. It's not about me. Jesus is not and will not play second fiddle to possessions, to religion, to family, to inheritance, to food, or to selective and conditional love. Granted, all of us in here, we are a work in progress. But there is a cost to discipleship. There is a cost for following Jesus. Sometimes some things in our lives just have to change. So let's conclude here by looking at this from a very practical standpoint. Let's do a little introspective search of ourselves here this morning. So do you really love your neighbor as yourself? Or do you only show favor to people who are just like you? How do you really feel about people who are different than you? Let me give you just some examples. It's time to do a self-examination. How do you feel about black people? Hispanic people, Asian people, women, men, Yankees. How do you feel about the rich? How do you feel about the poor? What about Muslims? What about atheists? What about the elderly? How about the handicapped? How about those young, rambunctious teenagers? How about redheads? What about skinheads? What about the boss? What about the obese? What about the ones who just don't smell very good? I strongly suggest to each and every one of us in here that we use discernment when helping a stranded motorist along the road. On the other hand, we are commanded by the Word of God to love our neighbor as ourselves. So who is our neighbor? We should never have to ask. Let's go to God in prayer.